Go ahead. Go ahead. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's right. God still takes care of His people, don't He? All right. Well, we're in Genesis chapter number 28 tonight. I don't think, no, we didn't have a study last week. So 2 weeks ago, I think we looked at Genesis 25. And we saw that now Abraham has passed on his blessing to Isaac. And Isaac now is about to pass his blessing on to his son Jacob. And we saw last week how that Isaac and Rebekah had twin boys, if you remember, Jacob and Esau. So we looked at that last week and we saw how Jacob stole Esau's birthright, or 2 weeks ago rather. And we looked at that tonight. So we're going to look at Genesis chapter number 28. We're getting into the life of Jacob now. So we've went through Abraham a lot. We went through Isaac just a little bit. And over the past, probably, or over the next 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to look at Jacob. And then we're going to get into one of my favorite people in the Bible, and that's Joseph. Joseph, of course, at the end of the book of Genesis. I'm really excited to get there, but we are going to go through Jacob because there's still a lot that we can learn from the life of Jacob. All right, so go to verse number 1 in Genesis 28. And we'll start reading right there. The Bible says, "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padanaram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padanaram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, and sent him away to Padanaram to take him a wife from thence. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father, and his mother was gone to Padanaram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had, that name, that is Ishmael's daughter, I'm not going to try to pronounce it, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth." How's that sound? "To be his wife." You get a lot of good names in Genesis. All right, verse 10. "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. The top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of to thee. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of that place Beth-El. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first, and that's where we'll stop reading tonight. So you'll remember 2 weeks ago we looked at the birth of Isaac's twins, Jacob and Esau. Now most twins are a lot alike, but you'll remember in our text that Jacob and Esau could not be more different than one another. And you remember the firstborn son usually was the one who got the birthright, who got the double portion of the father's inheritance when he died, and Esau was the firstborn, but Jacob wanted the firstborn, so you'll remember the birthright. Jacob wanted it, so he deceived Esau into getting it, and Esau literally just gave it to him. So now you'll see in chapter number 28, the boys have now grown older. More than likely they're about 40 or 50 years old now. And we didn't read chapter number 27, but chapter number 27, the deceiver Jacob is back, because Isaac has come to the point in his life to where he's almost gone blind. He can't hardly see a thing, and he's realizing that any day now he is going to die and he is going to go home to be with the Lord. So he comes to Esau and he says, "Esau, what I want to do is give you a blessing before I die. So go out, kill a big old deer." This is my paraphrase. "Kill something, cook it for me, and bring it back, and we'll eat it together, and I will give you the blessing." And the blessing meant that Esau would become basically the person who took care of the family when Isaac died. So that was a blessing. The father would lay their hands on the son and say, "Now this family is yours." Well, remember, Rebekah loved Jacob, but Isaac loved Esau. So you've got a mama and a daddy loving two different children. Well, Rebekah gets wind that Isaac wants to bless Esau. And Rebekah says, "All right, Jacob, come here. You're going to get this blessing, not Esau." I mean, her and Jacob are deceiving her other son. She says, "This is what we're going to do. Esau's going out to hunt. I'm going to go and I'm going to cook something. And I'm going to take it to Isaac. You are going to dress up like Esau. I'm going to put hair on your arms. I'm going to spray Esau's cologne on you so you smell like him. And when you go into Isaac, because he's blind, he ain't going to know who you are or not." Now she's taking advantage of her own husband. Jacob said, "That's fine with me. As long as I get the blessing, we'll do it." So they do it. Rebekah goes and she cooks up something. And boy, it's smelling good. And Isaac brings it to Isaac. Jacob comes in, and he's thinking, Isaac says, "Boy, that was quick. How did you get it that quick?" And Jacob says, "God gave it to me," trying to talk like Esau. And he says, "All right, we'll bring it over." And Isaac starts to feel Jacob, and he says, "Boy, you feel just like Esau. You smell just like Esau." And he says, "All right, boy, this food was good." And he lays his hands on Jacob and gives him the blessing. And as soon as Jacob walks out of the house, here comes Esau. "Daddy, I killed a big one tonight. We eating good tonight, Daddy." And Isaac says, "Who are you? I just gave you the blessing. I just ate your food." And Esau says, "No, you didn't." And Isaac realized that Jacob had deceived him. And you can imagine the fury that Esau had. Because now Jacob has not only stolen his birthright, now he's stolen his blessing. And if you've ever seen brothers fight, it was about to get on, boy. Not just fight. Verse 41 of chapter 27 says, "I'm going to kill my brother when I see him." I don't know if any of you brothers have ever said that to your brother. Not really meaning it. But Esau meant it. He said, "I promise you, when I find my twin brother, he's a goner. He's taking too much from me." And Rebekah gets wind of it again. She says, "Now Jacob, your brother's got a temper problem. It is time for you to get out of here until he calms down." So what Rebekah does is she says, "All right, Jacob, I'm going to send you to where I came from, my land, and you're going to find a wife there." And you can remember he found a lot of wives there. He found four women there, Rachel, Leah, and the two concubines that he had. We'll get into that later. So Rebekah looks at Jacob and says, "Listen, it's time to get out of here." And as Jacob begins to go over to Mesopotamia, the Bible says that the sun began to set. It was a pretty long journey there. So the sun began to set, and it was time for him to go to sleep that night so he could wake up and continue his journey in the morning. And boy, the Bible says he stopped at a real nice hotel that night. Look at how nice it was. Verse 11 of chapter 28. "And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set." I mean, this place had pillows that were just like stones. He took of the stones of that place and put them for His pillows. These pillows were hard as a rock, because they were a rock. And the bed was awful. The bed felt like the ground, because it was the ground. So Jacob is out here sleeping in the middle of the wilderness here, so he can take his journey the next day. But we'll get into our message tonight, because as Jacob is lying there, and somehow he goes to sleep, I don't know how he went to sleep out there, but as he's asleep, God shows him a dream, doesn't he? Anybody ever heard of Jacob's ladder? Growing up in Sunday school, I know you heard it. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is Jacob's ladder, and I'm going to show you kind of about the significance that it has to us tonight. So I want you to look at verse number 12. The Bible says, and the first three words were, "And he dreamed." Now as he went to sleep and he began to dream, God began to reveal Himself to Jacob. God began to reveal something to Jacob about Himself. Now I don't know if this happens anymore. I highly doubt that God reveals Himself through dreams, especially in America. But in the Old Testament times, and even a little bit into the New Testament, God revealed His message a little bit through dreams, didn't He? Remember Joseph in the Old Testament? We'll get into him in a few weeks. They looked at him and said, "Well, here comes this dreamer," because he had a dream that he would rule over his brothers. God revealed that to him. Remember Daniel? Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and Daniel could interpret that dream for him because God gave him the same thing when he was asleep. And who else? Mary and Joseph in the New Testament. Joseph went to sleep that night, and he was thinking about putting away his wife because he thought she was cheating on him. And the angel comes to him and says, no, she's telling the truth. She is a virgin, and the child is the Son of God. So many times here in your Bible, you'll find that God revealed Himself to people through dreams. All right, so I just want you to take note of that tonight. So the next thing, first thing that I want you to see in our text tonight is the purpose of the ladder. That's the first thing I want you to see, is the purpose of the ladder. Now, I want you to think about this today. What is the purpose of a ladder even right now? Johnny knows this very well. He had to move it all the way across this place to put up all these things. What's the purpose of a ladder? Think about it. If I walk over here, there is nobody in this church tonight that can reach the top of that soundboard. Not one person. There's no Shaquille O'Neal in here. So what do you need a ladder for? To reach something that you cannot reach. A ladder is used to reach something that you will not have access to otherwise. And some versions of the Bible will tell you that this is maybe a stairway. And that's fine, because it says that the angels of God were ascending and descending, and you can't go up and down at the same time if it's a ladder. So more than likely this is kind of a stairway that goes up and down here. But the purpose of a ladder is to, let me see if I get that to work. Hit that from the beginning. If it won't, it's fine. There you go. All right, cool. So, a ladder, think about that. A ladder gives you access to something that you cannot reach. And that is the same exact purpose for the ladder in this text tonight. Did you know that absolutely not one person in here can reach heaven? Not one person in here can reach heaven on our own, can we? So see, what this ladder does in our text tonight is it gives a person access from earth to heaven. But not only that, it gives this person access to God. Because the Bible says in verse number 13, who was standing at the top of the ladder? The Lord. L-O-R-D in all capitals, that means Jehovah. So Jehovah God was standing at the top of the ladder in heaven. And the bottom of the ladder was on earth. So what this ladder's purpose was to give man access to God. Give man access to God. Now remember, I asked you a few weeks ago, I think it was on a Sunday morning, I told you that my teacher used to tell me that there are no dumb questions. And I rebuked that. I thought of one dumb question. Is there a God? That's a dumb question. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So if you're asking, is there a God, and you say there's no God, that's a pretty dumb question. All right? That's not the question that needs to be asked in America today. The question that needs to be asked is, because there is a God, how do you get to Him? Right? Because there is a God, How do you reach Him? You'll remember in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve could reach God whenever they wanted. God dwelt with them in the Garden of Eden. Everything was perfect. They had unending fellowship with their Creator. But what happened? They sinned. They disobeyed God. And in Genesis chapter number 23, chapter 3, the Bible says that God kicked Adam and Eve out towards the east, towards the Garden of Eden. And He put security guards at the end of the Garden of Eden, didn't He? They're called cherubim. Two cherubim were here. And when Adam and Eve came back to maybe get back into the Garden of Eden, them security guards were standing there. The cherubim, a type of angel. And a flaming sword was going all around. You know what that meant? Man cannot get back into the presence of a holy God by himself. Because now that man has become unholy, an unholy person can't commune with a holy God. It's impossible. An unholy person cannot be in the presence of a holy God. So the question now that gets raised up is, how in the world do we get back into fellowship with God? How in the world do we get back to having access to God like Adam and Eve had? And the question here that Jacob should have been asking is, how do I reach God? And God set up a ladder and says, this is one way. There's a ladder that I can set up. And I'll get to what that is here in a second. But the purpose of this ladder is the same purpose that you and I use a ladder for today. To give you access to something that you cannot reach. So this ladder gave man access to something that we could not reach. Alright? So that's number one, the purpose of the ladder. Second thing that I want you to see is the person of this ladder. Now remember the question, how do we reach God? How do we reach this God? And over since the Garden of Eden, there have been millions of answers to how do we reach this God. And the main answer that you'll probably find, especially in America, is I can make it to God by my own works. I can make it to God by my own righteousness. But I sure am glad that the Bible says that my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Even the good things that you and I do, sometimes in our heart we've got a bad motive for them. And that's why our righteousness is as filthy rags to God. You see, our good works can't reach God. We can't build our own ladder to God. They tried it at the Tower of Babel. You see, that was a picture that their own works couldn't reach to Him. But you see, when we could not reach Him by our works, God set up a ladder by grace. You see, Jacob didn't build this ladder in the dream. God was the one that put it there. It wasn't by his own works that that ladder was there. It was by God's grace that that ladder was there so that he could reach it. He said, who's the person of this ladder? Anybody? Jesus Christ is the person of this ladder. Because you see, this ladder gave man access to God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Jesus gives us access to God that when we couldn't do it, He did it for us. He gives us access. Not only from man to God, but from earth to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Didn't he? You see, so this ladder right here is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, you're just coming up with that. You don't have to turn to it, but John chapter 1, verse 51. You know what Jesus said? Jesus looked at Philip and said this. He said, behold, you are going to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And you see in our text today, the Bible says Jacob saw angels ascending and descending upon a ladder. You know what Jesus was saying? I am that ladder. I am that ladder that gives you access to God. There's so many I am statements in especially the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the true vine. And I wish another one would have said, I am the ladder. That's the only suggestion I ever gave to Jesus. Say I am the ladder, because man, it goes so good. Because you see, Jesus is this ladder. He is the one that gives us access to God. It is not by anything that we do. It is by what He already did. And He's the one that set it up. That cross right there, it bridged the gap for all of eternity. And we can walk over and have access to God. Now, I skipped this, but I did want you to see that there were angels ascending and descending upon this ladder. There were angels. You say, why was there angels there? Because in the Old Testament, angels were something that you and I call mediators. Mediators. You know what a mediator is? Mediator is a middleman. In other words, me and Rick are right here. If for some reason I couldn't talk to Rick, I'd have to put somebody right here and say, give Rick this message for me. And you see, he would go and give Rick this message. Then you'd talk to him and say, well, tell Justin I said this. And that middleman would communicate between me and Rick. That was a mediator. And in the Old Testament, God used a lot of mediators to speak His Word. That's why they were going up to heaven and coming back down to earth to give His message to the people. That's what they did at Sodom and Gomorrah, didn't they? The angels brought down the message of God that destruction is coming. That's what angels did to Mary. They brought down the message of God that she, although she is a virgin, she is going to give birth to a firstborn son. They're going to call Him Jesus. He'll save His people from their sins. An angel did that for God. And you see, all throughout the Old Testament, prophets said what? Thus saith the Lord. What does that mean? They were speaking for Him. And the high priest would do the exact same thing. They were the middleman between man and God, and they would speak God's message to men. So the angels here are mediators. But in the New Testament, we have one mediator. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, we don't need angels to communicate God's message. We have the Lord Jesus Christ to communicate God's message to us. And guess what? He takes our message to God too. He is the mediator between us and God. So He does that for us too. Now, I thought this was pretty interesting. The Bible says in verse number 12 that a ladder was set up and it was on the earth, but the top of it was where? Come on, y'all need to talk to me. All right. The top of it was in heaven. So this ladder was not just an earthly ladder. And this ladder was not just a heavenly ladder. Some of you might catch on here. But this ladder was both a earthly and a heavenly ladder. Guess what? Jesus is not just a man, but Jesus was the Son of God as well. He is not just a baby from Mary. He is the Son of God sent down from heaven. And you see, the problem that comes up in our churches, even today in America and even in Baptist churches in North Carolina, they'll tell you this, I'm not sure Jesus was God, but I know He was a real man. You'd be surprised at how many Baptist churches people stand up there and they think that. They don't have to say that Jesus was God, but I know He was a man. Well, if Jesus wasn't God, He couldn't pay for our sins. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said. I love this quote. C.S. Lewis, I know a lot of you have heard of him. He said, people that say I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I do not accept His claim to be God. He said, that is one thing we may never say. A man who was merely a man and said the sorts of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He did not leave that option open to us. Amen. He said the things that Jesus said, if He's just a great moral teacher and He wasn't God, you can't say that. He said, I am before Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. He lived 2,000 years after Abraham. What kind of man can say that? What kind of man can say the sorts of things that Jesus said and do the things of things that Jesus did and yet be a mere man? Who in the world can walk into a tomb of a man that's been dead 4 days and say, get up, and the man gets up and starts walking around? Anybody? You ever heard of that? No. You might see it on your television screen of them healing miracles where they smack the mess out of them and they start walking around. But you know what you've never seen? That person 2 days after, because they'll have a big old bruise on their eye and they still ain't walking. Jesus is the only one to be able to walk around and say, get up, and the people get up and walk. He's the only person that's been able to touch somebody with a sickness and they get up and the sickness is gone forever. Guess what? None of us can do that. Why? Because we ain't God. But He was. He wasn't just a human. He was God in the flesh. That was Jesus. He's the mediator. He's the one that gives us access to God. So this ladder tonight, and I'm almost done. I'll be quick for you. I smelled hot dogs. Number one, I want you to see the purpose of this ladder. And the purpose of this ladder in this dream was to give man access to God and earth access to heaven. The person of this ladder, Jesus said in John 1:51 that He is the ladder. He is the one that gives access to God. The third thing that I want you to see tonight is the place of the ladder. And I want you to listen very careful to this because God's dealt with me about this all day today. So I hope He speaks to your heart as well as He did to mine about this point tonight. The place of the ladder. Now the Bible says in verse number 16, look at it. It says, "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep." Now let me tell you something. That is one dream Jacob wished he wouldn't have woke up out of. You ever done that? I dreamed about 2 months ago I was playing for the Yankees. And man, I was up there to bat. I was getting ready, and boy, I could feel myself getting ready to smack a home run. And all of a sudden, I hear that alarm clock. Beep, 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 beep. And I woke up, and I thought, you got to be kidding me. I was about to fulfill my dream, hit a home run as a Yankee, and here I am at 6 a.m. waking up. Unbelievable. It was probably more like 8 a.m. Well, no, 6 a.m. But Jacob probably felt the same way. He said, man, that was one of the greatest dreams I have ever had. Because I saw the Lord. He spoke directly to my heart. And he's thinking, man, I wish I could have stayed asleep for 8 more hours. And look at what he said. He said, surely the Lord is in this place, Carol. That's the first thing he said when he woke up. Wow. The Lord's here. And I didn't even know it. And he said, therefore, because God is here, I'm going to call this name, this place, Beth-El. Beth meaning house, El meaning God. Every time you see El, E-L, that means God in the Hebrew. Beth means house. Jacob said, I'm going to rename this place the house of God. Why did he say that? Because that's where God was. I can call it me and Monica's house because that's where we are. That's where we live. Jacob said, God is here. Therefore, this name is called the house of God. And I want you to see, as soon as he woke up, he said, wow, God is here. He began to worship God. Verse 18 says, he took that pillow that was a stone and he set it up and he poured oil out upon it. And then verse 22 says, God, whatever you give me, I'll give the tenth back right to you. By the way, that's a form of worship, giving to God. That's how we worship God. You give to Him, not just money. You give to Him what He wants. And that's exactly what Jacob starts to do. See, he got a vision of God. He saw God. He experienced God. He felt the presence of God. And the first thing Jacob wanted to do was worship God. Was worship God. I'm going to ask you a question. I don't want you to answer it out loud, but I want you to think about it. Because I don't know how many people are in here, maybe 30. We probably have 30 different answers to this question. Why don't people come to church anymore like they used to? Don't answer. Just think about it. Why don't people come to church anymore? Not just here. I'm talking about all in America. All you got to do is look at the stats. I heard last night 6,000 churches in North America die every single year. Shut down the doors. Why don't people go to church like they used to anymore? I'll give you something that I've thought of. It may not be your answer, but it's mine. Why don't people go to church anymore? Because nobody, including me, wants to sit in a dead, dry place that feels like a funeral home. Did you hear what I said? Nobody wants to sit in a dead, dry place that feels like a funeral home. I'll never forget walking out of some churches when I used to go around when I first started preaching. I can remember walking out of one of them just like it was yesterday, Jimmy. And I thought, my Lord, I am glad that hour is over. I am so glad the hour of that church is over, because I've been to better funerals than I have to that church service. You know, it's bad when you can go to the ball game on Friday night and find more excitement than on Sunday morning. It's bad when you can go to the bar on Saturday night and find more excitement than you find in God's house on Sunday morning, isn't it? But you know, that's what's happening. So why is that? Because God's not in His house anymore. A lot of churches have kicked God out of His own house. Jesus said at the end of the age, I'm going to stand at the door and knock. That means Jesus not inside. He is standing there knocking, asking if He can come in His own house. Can you imagine that? You say, well, what do we need to do to make the church more exciting? Well, the Bible says that Bethel became a very important place to Jacob. It was very important to Jacob. It became a monument to him, because in chapter number 35, God tells him to go back to Bethel. Jacob looks at his wives and said, let's go back to Bethel, for that is the place that God appeared unto me. The reason Jacob wanted to go back to Bethel, after 20-some years, he looked at his wives and he says, y'all got to come back with me, because God is in Bethel. God is at His house, and you will see something you have never seen before at Bethel. Because God's there. And one of the reasons people stop going to church is because God's nowhere to be found in that church. You know what makes church exciting? Not a preacher. Not a good choir. Not a good program. You know what makes church exciting? The presence of Almighty God. Do you realize that? The Spirit of the living God in the church is what makes a church. And the reason people are finding more excitement on Friday night and Saturday night, and they come to church and they sit there and say, boy, this is boring. Why? It's not because of the preacher, it's not because of the choir, it's not because of the programs. It's because God's not there. Jacob said, God is there, and I will do anything I can to get back to that place, not because of the scenery, not because the pillow was nice, but I want to go back for one reason. God's there. God's there. And if God is not in His own house, who wants to be there? You see, people say we need to make church more exciting. So you see what they've done. They've turned up the music to 11. They've shut out the windows. They've turned off the lights. Turned on the smoke. So we need to make church more exciting. Can I tell you, you get the presence of God in your church, you'll be the most excited you've ever been. There are a lot of people that are addicted to stuff in this world. You know how alcoholics get addicted to alcohol? They taste it one time, and they say, I can't get enough of it. So they keep it up. And I'm not telling you this to uplift myself, but I am telling you this. There's one thing I'm addicted to, and that's the presence of God. You taste it one time, you will never be the same again. I was at the beach about 3 years ago, 5 hours away. Saturday night, we were supposed to stay till about Tuesday or Wednesday. Saturday night came, Clyde, and I felt something in my spirit, and it didn't feel right. I thought, my goodness, what in the world is going on? And I was down there, and I got to thinking, if I miss church tomorrow and God shows up, I don't know what I'll miss. You know what I did? I looked at my friends. I said, I got to go home. Because if God shows up in my church tomorrow and I miss it, I'll never forgive myself. I was scared to miss church because God was there. You know what will get people to start coming to church? When God shows up. You realize that? The answer to Hardin Community Baptist Church is not a 26-year-old preacher. I hate to tell you. The answer to Hardin Community Baptist Church is not a choir that's filled up. The answer to our church is not a bigger sign. The answer to our church is not nicer pews. The answer to our church is the presence of the living God. Because when you get in God's presence, people will walk out saying, I can't wait to get back next Sunday. And that's how we ought to walk out of church when God shows up. Saying, boy, I can't wait to get back to church because God poured out a blessing on my own soul. And man, I can't wait to get back. I'm hungry for it. I'm starving for it. I'm thirsty for it. People don't sometimes. Why? Because sometimes God's nowhere around His house. Because guess what? We hadn't invited Him. When you pray, and I hope you pray, do you pray for our church? I hope all of you do. There are three things that you ought to pray about every single day. Your relationship with God, that everything's right between you and Him, your family, and your church. And you can probably add a lot more into that too. But I'm telling you, the answer to this church, it's not you, it's not me, it's not the choir, it's not the children's program, it's not 200 people that fill up the seats. The answer to this church is the presence and the Spirit of the living God in the midst of the church. Do you realize that? Because Jacob said, let's go back to the house of God because that's where God showed up. That's where God showed up. And I'll do anything to get back there. Some of you have been in services before where God shows up. And guess what? You've never got over it, have you? All you think is, boy, I wish God would do it again. You know what I'm thinking? God can do it again. But you got to ask Him. We've got to seek Him. And we've got to see what He will do for us. Because the answer is the presence of Almighty God and the glory of God coming down into our church. I don't know what else really that I can say tonight because that hit me like a ton of bricks this afternoon. To find out that the answer to this church, it's not me. I hope you know that. It's God. And it is His holy presence that comes into this place. And I'm telling you, one time, you'll never be the same. So what I want us to do is pray and say, God, without You, we're nothing. Without You, we can do nothing. But God, with You, we can do anything. And I want you to see what He'll do in this place. Because God's certainly not done. I don't even think God started yet. But He's got something in store for this church. If we'll ask Him. If we'll ask Him. He will open the windows of heaven and pour out His blessings upon us. And by the way, what's more important than that? What's more important than meeting with God? Absolutely nothing. That is the most important thing in our lives. Because I'm telling you, it may come at a cost, but it's going to cost a whole lot more if it don't happen. Because some of you in here need your kids back in church. And when they come in, they want to find the presence of God. Some of you need your grandkids back in church. And when they come in, they want to find the presence of God. Because that changed my life forever. And I'm telling you, one time and I'm done, it will change every person's life that gets in the midst of it. Because the glory of God is more amazing than anything you can ever imagine when He shows up. So ask Him, and He'll do it. Let's pray. Father, we come to You tonight, Lord, and we're just so thankful. And although, God, we're so unworthy, God, we don't deserve really anything. We don't deserve this building. We certainly don't deserve salvation. But God, I'm so thankful for Your grace. That although we're undeserving, although we're unworthy, God, You still pour out Your blessings upon Your people. And God, I pray for this, Your church. God, I pray that You will be the leader of this church. You'll be the life of this church. God, You'll be the light of this church. And You will lead us into places that only You can lead us, God. Because here in these last days, we want to see You. God, we want to experience You. We want to know You. And God, we want You to challenge us and change us. And God, I realize that we need You in this place. So God, I pray that You'll bless every person that gets up and sings in the choir on Sunday. God, I pray that You will anoint them with Your Holy Spirit. Each person that stands up here and they play an instrument, God, I pray that You will anoint them to play, to praise You. And each person that stands out here and that sings, I pray that You will anoint them, God, to lift up their voice to sing unto You. Because God, we need You. We need You to pour out Your Spirit upon this place. Because God, we want to see You. We want to experience You. And God, we want the glory of God to fall on our church and to see lives change like we've never changed before. And God, You are more than able to do it. Father, I pray that You'll help us to obey You and do whatever You tell us to do. Because God, it'll all be worth it when we see Your face. And Lord, we just look forward to everything that You're going to do in this church. So we bless Your name and we praise You in the name of Jesus. Amen.